If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. You can find this on page 981 in your pew Bible. You can also find this printed in your order of worship. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians that are very similar to us. He's writing to a church that has recently started, and he's looking forward to seeing them again. And he gives some truths in this passage that on the surface may feel mundane and pointless, but I think they are truths given to us by God that we so desperately need to hear and obey. With all that being said, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and your minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's word written to us today. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. Give us the grace to not only be hearers of your word today, but also to be doers. We ask that you would take our eyes off of us and fix them on our sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his beautiful name we pray. Amen. Some of you may know this, and others of you may not know, but we are currently living in one of the most exciting seasons in life. The season comes with food and celebration and excitement and memories. The season, what many people call the greatest season of the year, is known as the NBA playoff season. This, specifically the NBA finals. Every year, millions of people gather around their TV screens and bars at the actual games to see who is going to battle it out for the NBA champs. This year's finals are a little bit more unique than others because the world's greatest player is coming closer and closer to what many believe will be the GOAT. The GOAT, if you don't know, means the greatest of all time. It's an acronym that means the greatest of all time. And the question is, can he pass the legacy of the great Michael Jordan? Will LeBron's greatness surpass the greatness of Mike? The argument has forced many basketball fans to ask the question, what does it mean to be great? What are the attributes and the characteristics of greatness? And as I have kept up with the playoffs and the finals and have heard that question asked over and over again, I think that is a fantastic question for us to wrestle with as a people. What does it mean to be great? How would you define greatness? Our culture screams and gives us definitions of greatness, and greatness is relegated to those who have the most power, prestige, privilege, and the credentials necessary to prove to the outside world that they are great. And while many of us, if not all of us, can agree that this definition of greatness leaves us broken and leaves us crushed with the weight that we were not meant to bear, it's unfortunate to say that there's not much difference in the church. Greatness in the church is often defined to those who are the most radical in their faith. those who do the most outreach efforts, those who understand the culture the most, those who weigh in on the issues of our day, and those who are set out to change the world. It seems that our both the culture at large and then the church are giving us definitions that cripple us and play into our perfectionism. So I think a better question for us to ask today is, how does Jesus define greatness? If Jesus were to give you a definition of greatness, what would he say? In the gospel lesson that was read for us today in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, we see James and John. James and John are two of Jesus' most close disciples, and they come to Jesus asking a question. And they ask Jesus, will you give us anything that we ask? And then Jesus asks, what do you ask? And the disciples say, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your coming kingdom? They wanted to sit down with Jesus in his coming kingdom because they equated greatness with a seat at the throne. But Jesus uses this moment as a teaching moment. And he says this at the end of the chapter, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Jesus' definition of greatness is one that is based upon serving others. Greatness in the eyes of our Savior is not sitting on the throne, but sitting down washing the feet of others. And today in our text, the Apostle Paul gives us three individuals, himself included, who follow in the footsteps of Jesus and give their lives in service to others. So far in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has gone to great lengths to describe and teach upon humility and unity and service of one another in the life of this local body. He begins in verses 1 through 11, commanding them to be of the same mind, setting down their privileges for one another, but he roots that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 12 through 18, he pushes the gas pedal a little bit more, and he gives some practical on-the-ground things and says that you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you for his goodwill and his pleasure, which means living a life free from grumbling and disputing. But here in our text today, that on the surface just seems like travel plans, Paul is giving us examples of those who are obedient to what he has commanded thus far. He gives us Timothy and Epaphroditus, and in his writing gives us himself at examples of what this life of submission and humility and service looks like. Teaching is valuable, but the church in Philippi and what we need today is to see the truths of the gospel walked out in front of our eyes. And I want us to hang our hats on the three servants that we see in our text today. First, we'll look at Paul, the humble servant. Then we'll look at Timothy, the selfless servant. And then lastly, we'll look at Epaphroditus, the sacrificial servant. First, let's look at the Apostle Paul, the humble servant. Paul, the writer of this letter, models humility in two distinct ways in our text. The first way he models humility is by living in submission to the will of the Lord. In verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Down in verse 23 and 24, he says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as I see how it will go for me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you also. Paul gives the Philippian church's travel plans, and he has the intention on sending Timothy, and he also has the hope to see them as well. But notice in Paul's planning, the language that he uses signifies that ultimately his plans are in the hands of God. Paul has plans, but ultimately those plans will be submitted to the Lord's will. It's as if you can say that Paul is holding the plans that he has loosely and the decisions that he has loosely. Paul does not view himself as autonomous, nor does he view himself as the master of his own fate. He views himself as a servant of the Lord. And I think this is an important truth for us to grasp, because if you're like me, You know, it's easy to make plans and begin to write your own story in life without acknowledging the one who is the author of life. How do you make decisions, your most important life decisions? How tightly do you hold on to the plans for your life? What do you do when the Lord says no? In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see right before Jesus is going to be crucified on behalf of his people, he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, remove this cup from me. He prays, Lord, remove this pain and this judgment that will be inflicted upon me. But he closes his prayer with some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. Not my will, but yours be done. So easy for us in times when we're making decisions and setting out the plans that we have for ourselves, our families, and arguably our church ministries. And instead of saying, not my will, we say, not your will, Lord, but mine be done. Paul models for us the humility that is necessary to be a servant of Christ. Jesus is the Lord of life, which means he is the Lord over our plans, our schedules, our decisions, and our directions. What plan, what desire, what decision are you hanging so tightly onto this morning? Where is the place where if the God asks you to open up your hands, you refuse to do that? Let's follow the example of the Apostle Paul by holding our plans loosely and trusting in God to work it out for his goodwill and pleasure. Paul also models humility in his celebration and his promotion of others. In verses 19 through 24, he exalts and promotes Timothy. And then in verses 25 through 30, he promotes and exalts Epaphroditus. Paul, who has been on the front lines of gospel ministry, the one who has seen the dead be raised, the one who has seen visions of things that we may never see, the one who saw Jesus face to face, could be tempted to boast in himself, but he goes in great lengths to boast in others. Paul models what he commanded earlier in verse 3, count others more significant than yourselves. Paul has no problem going unnoticed and to exalt others. What would it look like for the communities that are surrounded by this church in Oak Park and Austin and the surrounding areas to look in and see a people who are constantly promoting and exalting others? Imagine being marked as a people by your promotion of others in a culture that is obsessed with self-promotion. Walking in humility means that we believe ultimately that the Lord's work does not depend upon us and that we are not the church, only church doing God's work. That the temptation for us as a church plant is to boast in how we are so different and unlike any other church. May we be quick to point out to others of other gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-preaching churches in our context. When people enter in and talk down upon other local churches, may we be quick to sing their praises. Paul's humility is shown by his submission to the Lord's will and his promotion of others. Now we look at Timothy, the selfless servant. We see in verse 19 through 24 that Paul wants to send Timothy to check in with this group of believers. Paul himself is imprisoned, and he wants to hear how his beloved congregation is doing, so he sends Timothy, or plans to send Timothy. Not only will Timothy report on what's going on in the Philippian church, he will let the Philippian church know how Paul is doing. Paul is waiting to hear what is the verdict that he will be given by the Roman government. Paul that is saying that this visit is important, so it must be made by someone whom he trusts, and arguably he trusts no one more than his son in the faith, Timothy. In the sketch of Timothy's character, we see two things about him. First, we see that Timothy is selfless. In verse 20 and 21, it says this, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests but those of Jesus Christ." Notice Timothy's selflessness. The first half of verse 20 says that he has no one, Paul says he has no one like Timothy. In the original translation, this gets at the idea that me and Paul, Timothy and Paul, are of the same mind, that we are one in the same person. Paul understands that Timothy is about that life. Just as Paul cared for this congregation, so would Timothy. Paul is saying that no one is going to be concerned for you like my son Timothy. This word concern, it could be also translated as anxious. It's like when a parent is concerned for their child when their child begins to act different. In my house, when my son begins to do things abnormal, my wife begins to be concerned when something is not normal. Nothing matters in that moment but him and his well-being. This is what Paul is saying about Timothy, that Timothy is anxious for these people. He is concerned with how things will go before him. Timothy is one who is placing his needs below the needs of this church. Timothy understands that he is not the most important person in this congregation. Do you and I live in such a way that causes us to think that we are the most important person in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationship with our kids, our school, our jobs, and in our local church? Are we the most important person in the room? If you think that you are the most important person in the room, it's impossible for you to place the needs of others above yourself. That your needs will always be the most important needs in the room if you cannot see past yourself and see the needs of others. It's true in Timothy's model that our love for Jesus, our love for his gospel, is practically seen and shown in how we serve others. That you can have the greatest confessional statements, the greatest theology, read the greatest books, be the most committed to Christian service, but it's all in vain if you do not place others above yourself. Timothy models selflessness for us. But notice Timothy also models faithfulness. In verse 22, he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy is known by this congregation as a faithful servant because he has proven himself over time. Faithfulness is one of those attributes that cannot be seen quickly. Timothy has lived an example that is consistent over a long period of time, and he is considered trustworthy based upon his faithfulness. There will be a day where we as a church, Lord willing, will have the privilege of calling our own elders and deacons, that we will call these leaders to lead us and future pastors. And the question that needs to be answered is, are they faithful? Are we seeing faithful people in our congregation now? Are we seeing people who have been here from the beginning and they are modeling lives of consistent faithfulness over a long period of time? Timothy is a model for those aspiring into any type of ministry, any type of leadership, any type of service, because he is faithful over the long haul. Are you a faithful person? When you get tasked at your job, do people assume and understand that you will complete those tasks? Are you a person that no one has to question your word, that your yes is your yes and your no is your no? Timothy is a selfless and faithful servant. And then lastly, we see Epaphroditus, the sacrificial servant. Verses 25 through 30 says this, "For I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him now, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Epaphroditus was a man who was a member of this Philippian church. Paul holds this individual, Epaphroditus, in the highest esteem. He calls him a brother. He calls him a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister in verse 25. Epaphroditus was sent to the Apostle Paul by the Philippian church to give him gifts, and on this journey, he has gotten sick. This man who isn't he's traveling a long distance, and he's traveling to Rome, and on this journey, he gets sick. We don't know what he got sick from, but he comes close to death. This man, in an honest sense, counted his life as worthy of being risked for the gospel of Christ. And notice, it's done in a very ordinary task. Epaphroditus is not going to preach on the street corner. Epaphroditus is not going to start up a soup kitchen. Epaphroditus is walking faithfully and ministering to the needs of Paul. He has been sent to encourage the apostle Paul. This means, and this is important for us to understand and realize, that our ordinary moments of faithfulness are pleasing in the sight of God. That you do not need to go start a new ministry. You do not need to change the entire world in order to be considered faithful. You can be a faithful mom or a faithful teacher or a faithful employee at your work, and all of that is the work of gospel ministry. But the question, I don't think many of us in this room will, some of us may, but most of us will not face death because of the gospel. But we will face 1,000 little deaths every day. It's worth asking, are we being willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel? Are we willing to have our schedules interrupted? Are we willing to have conversations and meals with people whom we'd rather not do life with? Are we willing to have our kids rub shoulders with people whom we deem as bad influences? That the Apostle Paul is commending Epaphroditus for sacrificing his life for something ordinary, and the same is for us. That every day when we choose to do selfless acts of services, we are slowly dying to ourselves. That every day we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we say no to our desires and exalt the desires and needs of others. In verse 29, Paul tells them to receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. And we too, as a church, should honor those who risk and sacrifice on behalf of the gospel. That those who come to us and they find themselves at their wits' end because they feel like they're pouring themselves out, in that moment, we can encourage them and say, we honor you this day. We honor you for sacrificing on behalf of the good news that is changing this entire world. Epaphroditus is a sacrificial servant who is willing to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. In each one of these examples, point us to the greatest example of a life of service. They point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That at the end of our gospel lesson for today, we hear that Jesus say that I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came not to sit on the throne here on earth. I came to get on my knees and wash the feet of my disciples. But something that is more important than that is that we do not just need examples. That if Jesus is just a good example, if the examples found in this page are just great examples, then this is all pointless for us. But Jesus serves where we have failed to serve. That Jesus has counted himself nothing, emptying himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That this Jesus has stood in our place and has done 33 years of perfect service and submission to others. And because he has succeeded, because he was not selfish, because he has chosen to set down aside his life, we can now hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That the Lord Jesus Christ has done what we could not do. He has paved the way for us to do it, done it where we have not been able to do it. And God looks at us and sees the faithfulness of his son so that we are able to go and serve others. My message today is not a message that says go and serve. It's a message that says behold the one who has served you, and then by his spirit go and serve others. that this gospel is one that tells us that we have been served and also gives us the power to serve others. May we rest in it day to day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these three examples of godly people who have served in the confines of ordinary life. We thank you that they were faithful, but ultimately we thank you that you were faithful to them because your spirit was working in them, and that same spirit works in us today. And ultimately we praise you and we exalt you for sending your son who has come to serve us. That the gospel that we need to hear is not go and serve. The gospel we desperately needed to hear was Christ has come to serve us. And we thank you for that good news, and we are thankful once again that he will serve us at the table again very soon. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.